Remain standing with me, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read this morning a few different verses that all tie into the same theme. This last chapter in the book of Hebrews is all about practical exhortations. Everything up until this point has been proving a theological point of Christ being the preeminent one, the one greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the temple, all of these things. But now what do we do with that in many ways? So I'm going to read beginning in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and skip over to verses 17 and 18. And then to verse 24. Not that the stuff in between isn't good, but I'm focusing on this one theme this morning on the role of the leader. So Hebrews chapter 13, beginning verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And then verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints, those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we ask for more grace. We ask for more light and understanding as we hold your word in our hands. We pray that it would dwell within our hearts. We pray as well, Lord, that you continue to soften our hearts and give us a better understanding of your word and what it means for us, that we might know your way. We might proclaim your name, both here and among the nations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Since the late 1960s, the popular slogan, question authority, is still very much regularly used within our society on bumper stickers, on Facebook pages, on T-shirts throughout America. Especially, it almost seems like every few years there's a different reason why it's become more prominent. There's always something that happens within our society. Either an individual or a bunch of individuals have failed in their leadership roles, in their role as an authoritarian figure, and as a result, America cries out once again, you know, get rid of them. Let's start over. Let's scrap the system altogether. In fact, I think probably many of you, especially those of you who are from generations prior to mine, they think, you know, who knows what people are thinking now, and just wanting to cast off all authority, all restraint. You know it's bad when we have leaders in our country that just want to turn to communism. Because they just don't trust anything about our society anymore. And it's okay, I think, if you question authority in the normal sense of the term. You know, I think you should always question why, you know, this is good and this is bad. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. But when the mentality behind that statement becomes question whether anyone has the right to have any authority over me at all, then that's where you're running into something that truly is anti-biblical. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul makes it very plain what God thinks about human authority. We have our own ideas of what whether or not we like human authority, but here's what God says to the believers in Romans 13. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean human judgment, but even divine judgment. So it's very clear that the authority structures within society, even the ones that we disagree with, even the ones that we think are crazy, even those have been established by God. Now, what's interesting about this text, you have to understand when Paul is writing this. He's writing it when Nero is the emperor of Rome. Now, if you don't know much about history, shame on you. Go learn about Nero. He's one of the most wicked rulers in all the world. And yet Paul and another apostle by the name of Peter, writing around the same period of time, says something very similar. that God has established this authority, even the ones that you think, what in the world had this happen? God is the same God who put Obama on the throne and who put Trump on the throne. Anyone in this room is going to have a problem with one of those guys. God put both as presidents. That's hard for us to understand. Certainly hard to accept, but nevertheless, it is what it is. And because of the position that they maintain, we're told to honor and respect the one in that position. And that's hard for us. And the reason for that is because we're sinners, you see. There's something wrong with us by nature. Each one of us wants to cast off any aspect of authority in our lives. The very idea of sin basically says, I don't care about a God. I don't care about anyone else. I care about me. And it's no longer about obeying someone else's laws. It's about obeying the desires of my heart. And the minute someone conflicts with my desires, well, I'm going to cast them aside. I don't need them anymore because I'm going to do what I want. Now, none of us, at least I don't think most of us, will naturally just get rid of authority altogether. None of us are going to turn into anarchists. But there is an anarchist spirit within each of us. And that's what you have to understand. Even, you know, when you see some younger people that really are doing some horrible things in society, and you're like, that's so pitiful that they would even do that. But you realize you do it too. We all do it. We all throw these little pity parties when we don't get our way, and we immediately will say something against authority if we don't like or understand what they're doing. It doesn't take much for us to become a grumbler. It doesn't take much for us to become anti-authority in one way or another. But even in cases like this, Paul still says in Romans 13, he says, pay to all what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. And he doesn't mean only honor those who act honorably. What he means is honor those who hold a position of honor, whether or not they themselves are acting in an honorable way. And again, that's hard for us to understand because we've seen presidents that don't act honorably at times. We've certainly seen church leaders that do the same. But John Calvin says this in regard to those in authority. He says, the heavier the burden they bear, the more honor they deserve. The heavier burden that they bear, the more honor they deserve. Now, I tell you, in my role as a pastor, there's a heavy burden there. But I would not for a minute, not even for a minute, consider going and running for a political office, especially something like president. They'd kill me long before then. But can you imagine the type of weight that would be upon any man, regardless of what his opinions are and what he stands for? He says, just because of the weight of the burden that they carry, you should be very careful in what you say about people in positions like that. You just don't know. You have no idea what they experience on a daily basis. Most of these people are getting up at the crack of dawn and go until the next crack of dawn to handle whatever's going on in the world at that moment. And we who don't know anything are so quick to give our opinions about how they should be doing this or that. And I would say that regardless of who is in the office at that particular moment. But it's the same way in the church. In the book of Numbers, Moses complained to God on a number of occasions. But one of the times he was just exasperated because the burden of the people that he was caring for was just too heavy. He couldn't handle it, especially because they kept complaining about everything he did. And as a result, God had given him mercy and appointed 70 men from the elders of Israel to help him carry that burden. And I think any pastor can immediately identify with that and are so grateful that God has ordained more than one man to serve in an office of leadership within the church. I can't imagine. There are churches that sometimes only see one office. You know, at least in reality, whether they do it on paper or not, where like one man is responsible for everything. And he's either praised for everything or he's blamed for everything. But I'm so grateful in a Presbyterian church. Presbyterian literally means ruled by elders, plural, rather than ruled by one guy. And the purpose of that is to protect you from me. Because I can be crazy. and I can become a dictator. And if you read that confession of faith that we said, you know, the minute you have some aspect of leadership authority, you have a tendency to want to do all things for yourself. And the best thing you can have is other people who will hold you accountable in that regard. And that's exactly what the scripture teaches in this matter. But in our text this morning, the author of Hebrews doesn't directly mention the role of the elder or the role of the deacon. He just simply uses the word leader. And so I do think it applies to both. I think he's mentioning quite a few of the aspects of the role of the elder, but by extension, that also applies to the deacons as well. And here's why. I was explaining even when we were training the deacons, it's interesting. There is no job description anywhere in Scripture for a deacon. It gives the job description for an elder, and he has to be apt to teach and other things of that nature. But the reason why there's no particular job description for the deacons is because his role is an extension of the role of the elders. He is there to work with the elders to accomplish things that enable the elders to focus on other aspects of that ministry. So oftentimes you hear about the apostles talking about, we're going to dedicate ourselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. And then the deacons were raised up to help meet some of the other needs of the church so that the church could continue to grow. But it's the very idea that both of them are worthy of honor. Both of them are worthy of respect because they're both helping the church to move forward and caring for the needs of the people. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is pointing out in our text. But I want to point out to you four ways that the church ought to respect those who are in leadership within the church, particularly those who are watching over them in one way or another. And the elders and deacons both have an aspect of watching. This has been the theme I've been preaching on. But here are the four ways. First, he mentions to remember and imitate them in their faith. Secondly, to obey them. Third, to pray for them. And fourth, to greet them. I know that sounds kind of a strange one, but I'll explain that one toward the end. First of all, he says in verse 7, remember your leaders. Remember them who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, one of the worst things that I've ever experienced as a pastor when I go to a new church, and I didn't get too much of that here, which I'm very thankful for, but I've gone to a church before where a number of the people immediately started complaining about the previous pastor, or immediately started complaining about the elders, or immediately started complaining about the deacons. And a pastor's not stupid, and you have to understand that. We've been around the block a few times. If you complain about the previous pastor, it's only a matter of time before you complain about me, right? So I know that. You know, so I'm very careful when I hear people say a bunch of dirt. In fact, one of the things I do when I've tested at an interview, I'll say, well, what do you have to say about your pastor? You know, what do you have to say about your elder? And I'm looking to see if you're going to just drag him through the dirt at that moment. Because if you do, I know you'll do it with me, too. You see, what this passage is referring to here, there's a transition in leadership going on. Some of them have either died or have been put to death. We really don't know what's going on at this point in the book of Hebrews. But for one reason or another, some leaders are no longer serving in that particular capacity, and now they're getting some new ones that will be. Okay, and so he's saying the ones that have served for a longer period of time in the church, whether they're there still or not, he's saying remember them and to remember them in love. Let me put it to you this way. If we were to go and sort of keep a record of wrong for every leader that we've ever seen, that would be a pretty ugly story. One of the things I really appreciate about the book of Hebrews is in the faith chapter, you know, Hebrews 11. Every person that is commended in that chapter for their faith, there are probably at least 10 other things I could have said about them that wasn't so good, that was not so pretty. Go back to that long list of people like Samson and Abraham and all these other guys that we think of as godly people, but had some problems in other ways. You know, in our day in society, we would lynch people like this. I mean, we would not tolerate them whatsoever for their bad things, if you will. But what he's saying in this regard is, he's saying, remember them and remember their faith. And that's exactly what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. He is remembering these people for their faith, not just beating them up for all of their sins and weaknesses. And I say that to you because the minute someone steps into a role of authority, they're stepping into a spotlight in which anyone in that room can say, see, you did bad. You're just a bad person. You've done all this type of thing. And the thing is, every one of us who get up here, every deacon, every elder who's going to come forward this morning, none of them can say, you can't say anything bad about me ever. What we can say is that we try to live our lives above reproach, meaning that we haven't done anything scandalous in the community, done anything scandalous in our church. But nevertheless, we know and we never forget that we are weak men who are not worthy of this honor. We don't receive honor because we're worthy of honor. We receive honor because we represent Christ in some way in this position. And that's the only reason. In fact, we don't deserve any blessing. We don't deserve any honor as Christians. But we only get blessing and honor because we are in Christ. We represent Christ here on earth. I was just talking to the senior Bible study earlier this week, last week. And in that study, they're asking for God to bless them. Bless us. Shine your face upon us. And I asked the simple question, why would God ever bless you? And you would have a natural response, well, because he likes us. Well, he doesn't like our sin. I know that for sure, right? The only reason why God would ever bless anyone in the world is because somehow he sees Christ in them. Christ is the only one who God ever would say, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. No man who is coming up before you today, God would be able to say that about, except for in his relationship with Christ. The very idea at the end of this service, I raise my hands and I pronounce a benediction, a blessing upon you. It's not because you've done something good. It's because Christ has done something really good and has never sinned. And anyone who trusts in Christ receives that blessing that Christ deserves. And now it comes upon you. Instead of his curse, you receive his blessing, you see. So every man who comes before you, even in their death, after they have served many years in the church, it's still easy to look back upon them and say, well, he did this wrong, he did this wrong, he did this wrong. But ultimately it says, remember them for their faith. Honor them in their faith. And then it also says to imitate that faith as well. But it also applies to those who are currently serving. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, notice there's three verbs in that passage. Appreciation, appreciate them, esteem them highly, and love them. Again, what's our natural tendency toward those in authority over us? Do we naturally appreciate them, esteem them? No, it doesn't come naturally to any of us because they represent someone who's potentially making me do something I don't want to do or vice versa. The point is, this is something that can only come through our relationship with Christ as we begin to appreciate Christ's authority. When we understand the benefit of Christ's authority, then we also understand the benefit of those who represent him. So that's the first one, the idea of appreciating them and remembering them for their faith. Then secondly, he also says to obey them. Look in verse 17. Skip up to that point. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Of course, this text isn't suggesting in any way blind obedience to any person. It's not suggesting that whatever they say is golden and you have to do whatever it says. But it's always in the light of the biblical authority in Scripture. Even children. Children, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do you know what he means by that? Literally, he's saying, as long as your parent is commanding you to do something that's in line with God's will, you're required to obey it. The minute your parent tries to make you do something against God's will, you're actually required to disobey it. It's the one time that you're allowed to break your parents' commands. when they tell you to do something against Scripture. It's the same way for an elder. When the minute an elder tries to tell you to do something against your conscience or against explicit biblical command, you say, I'm not doing that. I totally reject what you've said. Totally. Wholeheartedly. I give you permission to reject the elders and myself if we ever do that to you. But that's usually not the problem in a church, is it? Most of the time, it's not that the elders are making you do something against God's will or hindering you from doing God's will. Most of the time, it's because they want to do something in a particular direction that you're not really fond of. Isn't that really the case? Almost every time, that's the real issue. And it's interesting, I was reading a book not too long ago by a guy named Randy Pope on the church. He was a, still is, I think, the pastor of Perimeter Church down in Atlanta. They were looking to build a new building to expand their ministry in that area in Atlanta. And a number of the people in the church didn't want to go in that direction. And they just began complaining and causing division within the church. And at one point, a group of them came before the session and basically says, are you sure this is God's will? You know, but sort of in an arrogant sort of manner, you know, that type of thing. And Randy said to them, he said, yes, this is absolutely 100% God's will. Now, if you know most Reformed pastors, they never say that. They never say that because they don't, you know, it's not like we're charismatic. It's not like we're saying, oh, yeah, God told me this and we're definitely going in this way. But he explained in the book, he said what he had explained to that man and to the group that were with him on that particular day. He said that when the session agrees to go in a particular direction as a church, and they're trying to lead the people to doing that, because they've been ordained by God to make those types of decisions, that in that moment, when they have all agreed to go in that direction, at that moment, it is, in fact, God's will. Now, that doesn't mean that it's necessarily the wisest thing to do. And it certainly doesn't mean that it's the thing that we all agree to do out in the church as a whole. But he's saying, but that's the very reason why you have elected these men to make these types of decisions. And that's hard for us because we know we can do it better, right? We know that we can make a better decision than the session could. We think that we can do a better job than any individual person in the church. We all sort of have that mindset. There's something wrong with us that we don't see the benefit of having a plurality of leaders in the church that will make certain decisions that we're not quite happy with. I'm not upset with anyone. I'm not trying to prove a point to anyone. I'm just trying to lay the boundaries for this for you to understand that unless they're telling you to do something against God's will, if they have come together and agreed, this is the direction we're going, be very careful before you start accusing them left and right and saying, oh, they're just horrible men because they did this or that or that type of thing. It's very easy for us to point fingers, again, when we don't carry the same burden that they carry. But notice in verse 17, the writer of Hebrews gives three reasons why you should honor and obey them in this way. The first reason, he says, is because they keep watch over your souls. Again, this is the theme that I've been going on for the last number of weeks. Someone keeping watch over your soul. Now, again, most of us don't want to be watched. Most of us don't want someone looking at us, inspecting us, you know, taking account of our lives, spiritually speaking. Again, there's something wrong, sinfully, that we don't want that naturally, and that we're too proud to admit that we need that. The minute that you begin to understand your own sin and weakness, that's when you begin to say, I need help. I need someone to watch me. I don't trust myself to watch over myself as I should. And so we have others, brothers who are going to watch over us. Go back to previous sermons. But also overseers. Again, that's the title in Scripture for an elder. He's an overseer called to watch over your soul. He says, for the very reason that he's tasked with such a heavy burden, to be responsible for your soul, you should honor that position. And the same way for the deacon. The deacon, again, is an extension of the office of the elder. He may not be always doing spiritual counsel in the same way the elder does, but the very nature, he is one of the men that is watching over the soul of the church, making sure that we're doing things the way we ought to do them according to God's will and God's law. If we do that, then you ought to honor that. That's one of the reasons why James says that not anyone should presume to be teachers. He says, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Literally, in this context, when he says about those who are watching over the souls of others, he says, every one of the elders in this church who are called to be watchers, if you will, we're held accountable on the day of judgment on whether we watched. In fact, one of the last sermons that I really appreciated that Jonathan Edwards preached, it was this farewell sermon. They got rid of him. You know, Jonathan Edwards, like one of the best preachers ever, his church hated him, wanted to get rid of him because of a decision that he made, and they didn't like it, and so they wanted to get rid of him. And so anyway, long story short, on the last Sunday he's there, he preaches a sermon that basically says, on the day of judgment, I am going to be held accountable for how I have pastored you. And everyone there is going, that's right. That's absolutely right. And then right toward the end, the last 5-10 minutes, keep in mind, most Puritan sermons lasted like 2 hours. The last few minutes, he then says, and you also will be held accountable for how you received my shepherding. And you could hear a pin drop at that moment. Because basically he's challenged, he says, well, you know, I'm on the day of judgment, we're going to have to face each other in that sense. And I want to be able to say to God, I watched over your souls. And he's like, but sometimes people don't want to be watched. And that's the problem, right? In any given church, I think you always have people that easily will connect with the pastor, easily will connect with elders, deacons. And you have others that will be like, just leave me alone, you know. And you know that, and every pastor and other leader in the church has to sort of work with that and try to still love people in different ways. But it's interesting, verse 17, he says, let them do their job. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Again, it just makes common sense. If an elder or deacon doesn't want to do their job because every time they do their job, someone's complaining, they're less likely to do it as eagerly, right? I mean, it just makes sense. Or you might even have an elder or deacon who, when they see you, walk the other way because they're like, oh, it's so-and-so, you know. Thankfully, we don't have meetings behind closed doors. We're like, well, Sally's acting up again. You might want to stay away from her, you know, in that sense. But I guarantee you that individually, there's a temptation for leaders to say, well, it's so-and-so. This person's just full of complaining. He says, let them do this with joy, not with groaning. John said it this way. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Paul's desire, he says, on the day of judgment, is that he wants to know that the Philippians and other churches, like he says, that they will be my joy and my crown on that final day. In other words, as a church member, do you want to be the joy and crown of a leader in the church? Or do you want to be the one that they look back and go, I had to pray really hard for that one? You know? There's a big difference between those things. If you're not the cause of joy to your elders and your deacons, it's often because you're a cause of groaning. Literally, the word groans is deep moaning. The fact that you would make a man moan, you got problems. That's always to it. But, I mean, think of it this way. Moses groaned because of the Israelites' constant complaining and arguing. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, groaned because of Israel's unbelief. Jesus groaned because of the hardness of heart amongst the Jews. Don't be that person where literally Jesus is praying something like this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones all those sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not have it. You realize an elder, deacon, all they want to do is they want to get to know you and they want to be able to minister to you. But if you keep pushing them away, it's very hard for them to do that in joy. Again, he says to the Philippians, there's certain churches that Paul said some really good things about and others that he was had a lot of concerns for. The Philippians, he says, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Wouldn't you want to be that type of person? Whom I love and long for. To the Thessalonians, he said this, "For who is our hope, our joy, and our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." And then third, he says to pray for those in authority. Verse 18, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Again, when the leaders of the church ask for your prayers, it's not that they always think that they're right, but rather that they've come to a decision that they believe they have a good conscience in making those decisions, in carrying out those particular plans. And when they do that, they're asking for prayer that if it's wrong, that God changes our minds and leads us in a different direction, and that we'll be open to counsel as well, as long as it's respectful in nature and all those things. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this, "Now this is our boast, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God." Now, that's what every elder and deacon wants to be able to say, that we've conducted ourselves in good conscience with holiness and sincerity. All the while saying, like Paul, "But who is adequate for such things?" Just caught the eye of David just a minute ago. But, before David goes before his ordination trials, there's a minute when you get up there in front of all of these pastors and elders and you're like, "Uh-oh, am I ready for this?" And you have no idea what you think you weren't ready for at that point. And it's the same way for an elder deacon in any church. You don't know what you're getting into until after you've gotten into it. And if you don't think you're adequate for it now, you certainly won't think so a year from now. Again, on one of the visits to the continent, Charles Spurgeon met an American minister who asked the question, why is it that your church is responding so well to your preaching? Again, he had invited the minister to go down into the basement to see where the people were praying for him. And that's all he said. So he's like, "I know my people pray for me." That is the power. That is the source of the power. Without their prayers, I would not be able to do what I do. So pray for your leaders, your elders, and your deacons. Number four, he also says, make sure you greet the leaders of the church. Verse 24, "Greet all your leaders and all the saints, those who come from Italy, send you greetings." It's interesting that he points that out. We have a number of passages all throughout the New Testament where we're saying, greet all the brothers. But oftentimes, I think the mentality develops within the church, and that easily, that sometimes a member in the church will grow embittered toward their leaders in one way or another. Or maybe it's just particular leaders that they're bitter towards. And they purposely won't greet that elder or deacon anymore. Honestly, it happens. And it happens often in some cases. I can tell you, I've preached a sermon similar on this theme at least once or twice. And I've always had someone come up to me afterwards and say, "I haven't spoken to elder so-and-so in 10 years because blah, blah, blah." It does happen. It doesn't take much. And so you have this command in Scripture particularly to greet those in leadership over you, because if you don't, your heart's going to continue to grow estranged from them in one way or another. And it's also just a display of honor and respect. You don't always have to wait for them to initiate. You can initiate too, and talk to them and say, "Hey, pray for me. Let's talk about this," in that sense. Deacon so-and-so, how can I be helping in the church? How can I help you serve in that regard? You see, there's so many different ways that we can greet and initiate. We don't always have to wait for the leadership to do something and then complain that they didn't do it. I'll say this, and I'm going to mention again in just a minute. Understand, the role of the elder came about. So in other words, in addition to having one man like Moses lead everything, the role of the elder came about as a result of complaints. In this case, it was Moses complaining against the people's complaints. Notice in the same way, the role of the deacon came about as a result of a complaint. the Greek-speaking widows were not getting attended to in the same way that the Jewish-speaking, the Hebrew-speaking widows were getting ministry. And as a result, God sets aside these men to help serve in the role of deacon. So from the very beginning, you should understand every elder and every deacon who comes forward has to understand they're only here because people complain. And to also expect that people will complain and that we're going to do our best to try to love them and help them and not groan over them, but to continue to set an example, hopefully a good example of faith and humility, knowing that none of us are adequate for such a task. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us in our own humility. Pray that you would help us to continue to see our own weaknesses and sins and not be so quick to point them out in others, particularly in those who are in leadership. We know that they carry a heavy responsibility. We pray, Father, that they would be strengthened by your Spirit to do what you've called them to do, knowing that they will be held accountable, that we all will be held accountable on the day of judgment when the truth comes out, when the light is seen, and we see, oh Lord, have I done what you've called me to do? Am I that good and faithful servant that is worthy of commendation? Or am I a worthless servant? Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us all the encouragement of the Scriptures through our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to walk in a way that all of us would receive that commendation in the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.